Shalom, dear brethren. May the Lord, that all-encompassing, ever-present Spirit, be with you all and in you all. This is Brother Ryan, ready to give witness of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Peace be unto all of you and unto the household of faith who stand for the commandments of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And thanks to all those ministers who proclaim the word of the Lord, and especially to Brother Andrew Peary for this opportunity to speak words of faith and share thoughts together. As the household of faith come together, we give the Creator of all life worship, for He is the Spirit of truth that John 14:17 declares. As God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must do so in spirit and in truth. So there's no greater task than the seeking out of God's truth. And when we praise God, we're actually worshiping truth itself. But truth that is ultimate and holy, it's more than just an idea. It's more than a concept. It's found in a person, that of Christ, who loved us and redeemed us from the fall. And truth has life to it, and it also has living wisdom that dwells eternally within. So it's glorious that God has manifested Himself in these truths, this wisdom, and made Himself known unto us. So in thinking on all these things, I'd just like to explore some thoughts during these devotionals for this week on Ecclesiastes chapter 3 under the title of Times and Seasons. So this would be the first part of that, as it's a parallel between the life of Jesus and the fulfillment that is found through the prophetic spirit of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And without the word to light our way, you know, we wouldn't be able to find things like this. We'd be lost. And as John relates to us in his gospel, in the beginning was the word, purity of expressed wisdom of thought. And then again in verse 14 of that first chapter of John, that word was made flesh to dwell among us. That which was from ever came among us as one of us, and we beheld his glory. It's such an incredible story. I never cease to marvel at it as much as I've looked at it throughout the course of my life. This incredible story of a more sure word that speaks to our hearts, it's so beautiful in its composition and in its righteousness. And so much of the purpose of God and the mystery of His will is contained in the beauty of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that tells us that the Lord puts such thought and awareness into His written inspirations. So that's the direction I would like to take for this week in glorifying the name of God for His work of the written word, to examine Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and how the manner of it finds expression and fulfillment in the life of the Savior who brings all things to pass in His name. And while Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is not a prophetic book or chapter by strict definition, the way that Daniel chapter 9 is or Isaiah 53, yet still there is a spirit within it that reflects the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy given in Revelation 19:10. Always the life of the Master is reflected in the glory of His Scripture. And the more we see Jesus, the more we're aware of His presence in every faithful line upon line, precept joined to precept, the here a little and there a little of the light of the Gospel. As the Word of God, it speaks for itself. Now, it needs the proclaiming, certainly, by the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. But all those who proclaim the name of Jesus are set for the defense of this gospel by the preaching of the word. And His word has to be magnified. As Psalms 138 and verse 2 tells, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Name in the sense of reputation. In other words, you're even greater than what people say. You're even better than what is commonly said of you. And recognizing the truth of all this, our job at this moment is to be in service to the King, who himself came in the form of a servant, humbled himself in a body of flesh. Does the Almighty God, El Shaddai, have a sense of divine service by modesty? Sure does, and he becomes our example of servitude, though he be Lord of all. And to follow him by our own manner of voluntary humility comes through our obedience. The best way to fulfill our worship, a better way to be a vessel meet for use in the Master's hand, better than all the sacrifices of the law, as Samuel the prophet once said to King Saul so long ago. We thank the Lord that these things come together through the spirit of obedience and humility to glorify the blessed name. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll start, of course, at the first verse. As it's interesting to note, tradition within Judaism holds that Solomon wrote out the Song of Solomon in his youth, the Proverbs in his middle years, and Ecclesiastes in his old age. And I think that's very likely so. When you follow the progression of the subject matter, that would seem to be a logical course reflected in the personal life of Solomon, King of Israel. But Solomon, as depicted in Scripture, he was a mixture of both good and bad things. But the inspiration of wisdom given to him, it still shines from above. So we'll read from Ecclesiastes 3 in the first and second verse. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And there is a time and a purpose to all that God has set in place in these freedoms that we have, these matters of choice that are set before us, that serve to teach us the ways of life, to refine ourselves in Jesus' name, to seek out what is within our own heart and soul. As there's so much importance in the understanding of whether we pick up or whether we cast away, whether we embrace or refrain from embracing, and to take out any one part of Ecclesiastes 3 would be to diminish the whole work. And of course, there's so much more written throughout Scripture that agrees with these thoughts, showing that there is meaning to all we are and all that we do and all that we say in Christ, as even the smallest of details in your life becomes very vital to who you are in Jesus' name. Gives life to the spirit, brings vitality to the soul, makes us to be one of heart together as a body of faith. And there's life within all that's written. And it's very real. It's very alive. And it's in you. As this word is a living document. And there's nothing like it. And it all has reason. It's able to be observed, discerned, and lived. And all that we go through, and certainly all that Jesus endured, is written in here in these verses, in types, and in foreshadowings. In everything that we lose in this world, we gain so much more in Christ. Every part of our journey of life has a place in what the Lord has ordained, and you couldn't be who you are without that. As with Job of old, his greatest possession was the knowledge that he received as a result of all that he suffered. And God spoke to him and restored him to a double portion of all that he had lost. And not many of us will ever reach the level of sorrow that tested Job, but whatever we do have to face, we have to face it with faith that works by love, as Jesus did, providing example to us who endured the cross. And all the heroes of faith, they persevered because they understood that the just shall live by faith. And so they walked that way, being convinced of greater things to come. Didn't seek any place of permanence here, but they sure looked ahead to what was promised by a God who cannot lie. Think of just what the glory of God has done for us in the work of creation and in the manner in which Abraham found God, and God found Abraham too, and set his love upon him. as time itself was born in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, all the cosmos that stretches out into the universes above, and all the solid matter that's under our feet, God did this for you, to reach the full potential of being a father to us, and then accordingly to show us greater love. And Earth may not be the physical center of the galaxy, as was once thought, but God's placed it in the middle of the spiritual universe. The battle is right here. God's purpose is here. So, there's a time to every purpose that God has, and a season to all the workings of the Spirit of Truth that God is. And the whole work of God was in order to plant a seed, to impart the breath of life into living souls who are surrounded by the presence of the Lord. And we are in the middle of that work, the result of the love wherewith He loved us. You're in the center of all God's design. The plan of the ages, it rests upon you, even though it all depends upon the Lord who purchased our salvation at Calvary. And as the harvest of the earth has times and seasons, so also does the Lord of the harvest have His appointed times and seasons in order to bring forth the blessed increase of the field, to bring forth the harvest. And it's wonderful what God has done. Now, the very first thing spoken of as to all God's purpose under heaven is a time to be born and a time to die. Didn't Jesus fulfill both parts of that faithful saying? He experienced it as one of us. He was born, died upon the cross for us. It's at the top of the list of things that Jesus came to accomplish. And the entire purpose of the sacrifice made for us is in order to bring it to pass. And His story was to be born. And that shows from the very first prophecy of Jesus' birth, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in that the seed born of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And thus it's written, if you follow along with me or turn to Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this, of course, a very familiar portion of Scripture to all of you, but it bears repeating in the light of what is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And Micah chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." There is the story of Christ being born and being given a time to experience death for us. For it says at verse 1, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." In what way did Jesus not bring this all to be? By the power of revealed prophetic word. How is it that Jesus did not fill the intent of Isaiah 53, being oppressed and afflicted, cut off from the land of the living, his visage or his face being marred more so than any other man, which is Isaiah 52:14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says it perfectly. A time to be born and a time to die. That's the story of Jesus. It's the story of our redemption. And it's this man, Jesus, for Jesus often called himself the Son of Man, a term that appears about 70 times in Scripture, mostly spoken by Jesus himself. It's this man who will be our peace. It's contained in verse 5 of this same chapter, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, or any other enemy. Specifically, it speaks to the Assyrians, who were the enemy, great enemy at that time. But know this, whatever enemy is at hand, this battle is the Lord's, and the government or the responsibility is upon the Lord's shoulders, as Isaiah 9:6 tells us. Messiah would be born among us at the time appointed, even he who is ever Ancient of Days, whose goings forth are from everlasting. So gather yourself together in troops. There battles make soldiers. Gather yourself together, the tabernacles, assemblies, and churches, who hold to the one who was promised to come to us, the very messenger of the covenant himself. There's glory to be found here by God's fulfillment. And Lord willing, we'll continue in these thoughts tomorrow. Until then, let all be in service to the King, even as he came as one who serves us, though he be Lord of all. Shalom, everyone.